I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Colossians. We have been studying, you should know this scripture well by now, Colossians chapter 3. And we've been studying the authority. Recently, we've been talking about the authority on our authority on earth, but the perspective has been our heavenly ministry and authority on earth. And those of you who were down and heard Chiprim yesterday talk about these things, you would have gotten excited about how much on track we are. And how much, we were talking, had the pleasure of having lunch. Pastor Jilly and I had lunch with Chip. We were talking about some things that, it was almost like he was surprised that we would use terms like heavenly ministry and so forth, because most of the places he goes, he has to start from scratch almost and start introducing some of these concepts to the believers, because none of them have ever heard of any of this sort of stuff. And so I'm really just thrilled on how the Lord has led us and directed us by the Spirit of God in the studies that we've been doing and in the equipping. Now that means that the Lord looks at us as a congregation being equipped and then says, man, you have a responsibility to do something with what I'm instructing you with. But the Lord to entrust us with precious revelation and understanding and so forth, then we have not only a privilege in what God has given us, but a responsibility to do something with that. Amen? To be doers of the word, not hearers only. Amen. So Colossians chapter 3 says, if then you were raised with Christ, again, that's a given. If then you were. If then you were. It's not a question, that if is not a question of whether or not it happened. It's saying, if then you were raised with Christ. Okay, that's the given, based on what's just come before, which we don't have time to study in again today. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Now, where is Christ? Seated at the right hand of God. That's the seat of authority. It's the place of authority. He sat down there, hallelujah, having been raised from the dead by the Father. And he overcomes sin and death by the Father. The verse 2 says, it goes on and says, sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So that is heavenly things. And heavenly things are dimensionally higher than natural things. So a heavenly truth is higher than an earthly fact. By his stripes you were healed is higher than a pain that you might be feeling or a sickness that you might be experiencing. These things supersede each other. We've talked briefly about things like this in terms of natural things. You have the law of gravity. You have the law of gravity. So if I take a piece of paper, this is very light, and yet gravity demands that the gravitational pull of the earth demands that when I let go of this, it will fall to the earth. And so it did. Rain doesn't fall scientifically, rain doesn't fall. We talk about the rain falling. Rain is pulled. It's actually pulled to the earth. The gravitational pull. Well, that's a law. What makes it a law? Well, it happens every time. But if I were to add a couple of quick dynamics to this, I should have had one prepared earlier. Isn't that what they do on the television? I had this one prepared earlier. But if I add a couple of little dynamics to this, right? I don't think I've done that correctly. It's been a long time since I made a paper airplane. Hang on a second. I'll get this right here now. If I add a couple of little dynamics to this, there we go, here we go. I don't know. No, here we go. I think I've got it now. Here we go. It's been a long time since I've done this. It's funny. If I add a couple of dynamics. Now, what am I going to add? I'm going to add two laws, physics. I'm going to add thrust and lift. Now, the lift is provided by by the wings, and the thrust is just going to be by the force of my hand. Now, we'll see if anything actually happens now. All right. But if I just, by gravity, letting it go, you just saw it just went to the ground. But if I add a couple of other laws, all right. So it wasn't brilliant, but it proved a point that it flew momentarily. But it flew. Now, what did I do? I didn't turn gravity off. I superseded it with the law of lift and thrust. Now, the Bible tells us that the laws of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have set us free from the laws of sin and death. Amen. Now, heavenly mindedness, I'm not going to go too much into all that right now, because we're going to get into that later on in this series, but heavenly mindedness, I just wanted to hear that to so know that heavenly mindedness is a higher law of thinking. It's a higher way of approaching anything and everything in life. Everything we look at, everything that we do, if we are doing what this scripture says, if then we're raised with Christ, we're to seek the things which are above, a higher level of thinking concerning stuff, not things on the earth, you see. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's where you now are. So it actually is more natural, if you think about it this way, it's more natural for you to think that way than it is to think with an earthly mindset. For the spiritual being, the born-again believer, it is more natural now, having died to the elementary principles of this world, it should be more natural. Now, the question then we ask ourselves, well, how come it doesn't see it? How come when I wake up, I have to make an effort to get in the Spirit, or I have to make an effort to walk in love, or I have to, you know, when someone says something goofy to me, how come I don't just suddenly think heavenly thoughts? How come I want to smack them in the head? You know, what is wrong with it? Why does that seem easier to me to think that way? Some of you are looking at me, Pastor Chris. I didn't say I did think that way. But I have done, honestly. But I haven't acted on it so recently. I think I might have smacked Jason in the head once or twice. But why does it seem easier to think the other way? Because the world in which we're surrounded by is still like gravity. It's still trying to pull. It's still affected by sin. It's still affected by the fall of man. It is still trying to pull, like a gravity, it's trying to pull you into its gravitational pull, into its force, into its negative. But you have died to that. Now, you might say, well, then why didn't we just get completely changed and completely transformed the moment we get born again? Wouldn't that have been easier? In fact, spiritually, that has taken place. So why not just get the rest of the package? Why not get your soul completely restored in that moment? You know, at the moment it's be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind. Well, why wouldn't we just get be transformed by the removal of our mind? You know, why don't we just get, you know, the God just flip top head, open it up, put the mind of Christ in there, bang, that's done. We don't think like natural man anymore, we think like Christ. Wouldn't that have been great? Why didn't we just instantly get our supernatural body? You know, the Bible's it goes into great detail that we will be transformed and we'll be like Jesus as he is now. We're going to get a resurrection body, and it'll equip us for a heavenly rulership. We haven't got time to go into all that right now, but why not get all that the moment you get saved? We've examined this before. We've talked about this before. How many people can remember what we've talked about and said about this before? Why doesn't that happen instantly the moment you get saved? Can you remember? Right, you'd have to leave planet Earth right now. Jesus managed at great strain, I think, to stay here for about 40 days or so, but that he had to leave. He had to ascend. He had to go into the heavenlies and be there. And so he then seated in that place as the head and with the body. Now, to be the body on the earth legally, we have to be here in our natural bodies. We can't be here in the glorification body. We would no longer qualify in the world's current state to function in that way. So we have been left here in this particular state. Now, We haven't been left in a state, but we've just been left here in this current state. The Holy Spirit was then given to you to dwell inside you at that point of salvation as the guarantee of the purchased possession, the Bible tells. So the purchased possession is that which is what you're going to get. So he comes as the guarantee of that, so that everything that you have already been given, that you will inherit at his return, you can have a manifestation of that by him now in this temporal tent, this state that Paul talks about it as a tent, a temporal dwelling. So in heaven, is there any sickness?
No.
So thy will be done on earth as it is in
heaven.
So in this temporal state right now. But in the natural, can sickness function in an earthly body? Yeah. It tries to. It's the natural world was not designed in the way it's in its current state. Scientists that are still deluded, and I'm using that word strongly, by the theory, and I use that word specifically, of evolution. Scientists that are deluded by the theory of evolution are trying to convince themselves, this is their entire thesis, trying to convince themselves that all of creation is trying to be progressive and get better. Whereas actual fact, from the moment of sin, all of creation was degressive and breaking down. Now that's different from adaption. That's a different thing. They've taken an adaption and tried to make it into an entire fact in terms of an evolutionary development. No. Everything is breaking down, which is the complete opposite. It's a regression, not a progression. So the world around us is trying to constantly pull on you, on your thinking, on your body. You know, there's an aging process. How many of you know that gravity tries to happen to your body as well? No, right? You know, what was up here is now down here or whatever, you know. And yet, the Bible also tells us that we have promises in regards to this whole thing. We actually told that we can have our youth renewed like the eagles. Oh, they both fly, right? Our youth renewed like the eagles. That's one of my confessions on a daily basis. I'm just not planning on getting old. I'm not. I need to start speaking to the color of my hair. Maybe I don't know. But the thing is, I just don't. I was saying to someone the other day, we've been in Australia nearly 20 years, about 18 years or something. Now I could believe maybe 10, but nearly 20, it just doesn't seem possible. Time is just flying past, and I've got promises in my Bible that says that I can be strengthened, that sickness and disease is taken from me. I can believe that my body is renewed. I believe that the same Spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the dead, that's resurrection power, dwells in me to give life, zoe, to my mortal body. Amen. Well, I've got all this on the inside of me. So what is that doing? That's the law of the Spirit of life setting me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death says all this natural stuff will happen to you. That's a law. But the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from that. And it's put me on a different course. I'm a heavenly citizen. How many of you know that you now have some of you have a citizenship certificate. Usually that's only the case if you've become a citizen of another country. Mostly, your citizenship certificate is your birth certificate. That's where you were born. But if you went to another country like we have, I've done this a few times now. I was born in England, and then in the 70s we went to Israel, so I became a nationalized Israeli temporarily, had a passport and so forth. Then we went back to England, so I don't know what happened to that. And then I married a Kiwi. Well, that didn't actually make me a Kiwi. But when I went and applied for New Zealand citizenship, which we did in Tonga when we were in Waiwem, so this sort of travels around a little bit here. I didn't become a Tongan, no. But I did become a New Zealand citizen. I wasn't even in New Zealand when I became that. So when I arrived in New Zealand, I arrived as a New Zealand citizen. And when we came to Australia, we decided that we wanted to collect another one. And so I became an Australian citizen. And so now I could, you know, Jason Bourne it with about four or five different passports. But all of that's interesting, and all of that gives me different rights and privileges in each country that I go to. The interesting thing that we have now is that now if I go to America or if I go to some country I'm not a citizen of yet, then my rights and privileges that I have actually are left back in the country I've come from. I can't go to the United States of America and drive on the wrong side of the road and get away with it. All right? I'm being cheeky. Because I left the laws of Australia at home. Unless I am an ambassador for that country. Now think about this now. If I am an ambassador, I have something called diplomatic immunity, which means I cannot be prosecuted according to the laws of the land that I'm in, because the laws of the land I represent go with me. I carry around me, I carry this bubble. You know, if I'm the Australian ambassador to Australia, or a personal friend of mine is the Australian ambassador to Holland, and he lives in The Hague, but he carries Australia around him. He drives in Australia. You know, the car has got diplomatic plates. He can park it anywhere he wants without getting a parking ticket. Police cannot do a thing. Why? Because he's not subject to the laws of that land. Now, you and I are told in the Scriptures that, and Paul, the Apostle Paul describes to us that we are, what? Ambassadors for Christ, the anointing. It also says that we are heavenly citizens. So our citizenship is heaven, and our ambassadorship is in Christ, which He is seated in heaven. Then we have heavenly law applied to us. We are no longer subject to the things or the natural things that would try to press against us and pull us down. Isn't that right? Yeah. Amen. So sickness tries to come upon you. You can say, I do not receive that. I have what? Diplomatic immunity. You have an immune system that is from heaven. Amen. But you can apply that to anything that's trying to come against you. Now, don't get silly with this and try to break the speed limit and say, well, you know, the speed in heaven is 186,000 miles per second. So therefore, therefore that's that. No, I'm not saying go break the law. No, I'm not saying that, because that would be silly, and that's not right. That's obviously not what we're saying. What we're talking about is the natural base things of this world that are trying to pull you down to function in a natural way. No. And so Colossians has made this very, very clear to us that we're to set our mind on the things above. Now, I'm going to skip forward and just zero in on something that I believe the Lord wants us to understand today. We've talked about the genesis of man's authority, and we've done that in depth up till now. So I'm not going to go over that. Those of you who haven't heard that yet, you can go online, YouTube, watch that, listen to that, and so forth. What I want to talk now about and get into is the next level, which is the redemption of man's authority. So we had the genesis of man's authority, which is what Adam was given in the beginning. Now we want to go to the redemption of man's authority, because there was a fall. There was a fall from the authority, a fall from the relationship. Man was authorized, he was perfect in his relationship with God. So let's go to Genesis. We'll have a look here. The YWAMers that are here will be familiar with this. I teach this on the schools that I'm at with them. So Adam is in this place of authority. As we said last week, he was supposed to replenish the earth. Remember, what was the Hebrew word that was linked in with the word replenish? Do you remember? Anybody remember? Two letters, Aleph, Tav. Okay, so we saw that in Genesis 1:1, where Jesus himself as the word was there, but God adds that same word with the word replenish, which is the command to Adam to basically reinstate to look after, to protect, to preach and command the world. Okay? So Adam has now got all that. We know without going into the fall in great depth that there was a rejection of God's word. Adam and Eve are in the garden. God comes along and, Satan comes along and he's looking for an opportunity to undermine this authority that Adam has and walks in. Now, he can't initially get to Adam because Adam knows the word of God. The word of God, which is very short. It's simply, you know, all the things that God has said over his life. And then he adds about concerning the tree. There's a tree in the garden. And he says, look, the tree, you can eat from all of the trees, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Isn't that right? And so Adam knows this, and there's no way that the enemy can deceive him and get him off track. So he tries to go for the one thing that has the greatest influence on Adam, and that's his new bride. And the reason that there is a strategy or an ability or an enablement of the enemy to try and have a go at her is because she didn't hear the word that Adam did hear. Remember, if we go to Genesis chapter 2, and we see the command in verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it you shall surely die. And then he goes on, and the Lord God said, what? It is not good that man should be alone. So the bringing out of woman from the man was done after the command was given. So the woman did not hear this. She was present in Adam, but she was not conscious. She was not, because God brought her out of him, so she was there in her DNA and so forth, but she was not consciously able to hear the command. Now, for years, people have given Eve a hard time for, you know, eating the apple. Well, there's a whole bunch of wrong stuff in regard. We don't know there was an apple anyway. Most likely probably wasn't. Someone made, you know, added that to a child's storybook somewhere along the line and it became an apple. Well, if that were true, we shouldn't eat apples, and I'm sure that that's not the case. But we've blamed Eve for, you know, taking it and so forth and so on. Well, we've got to just pull back on that a little bit more, because who was given the responsibility of the word or the instruction in the first place? Adam was. Okay. So we read through the story and we go through chapter 3 and we find out that the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the earth. And he comes and he asks a question. He's digging now because he still doesn't really have any information. So he's digging and he finds out, you know, he says, did God say this? And Eve opens her mouth and she says something that gives the enemy something to work with. What does she say? Well, let's quickly have a look at it. The woman said, chapter 3, verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So now we see that she's added something to the word. So she doesn't know the word accurately, and she's now adding from her own imagination to what that says. So Satan now knows that he has something to work with because she doesn't know the word. And so he then persuades her that God is a big bad meanie and actually he's trying to withhold from you. I'm going through this quite quickly because I want us just to understand. And basically, the first character assassination of God is that he's holding out on you. He's got something that he doesn't want you to have. He knows that in the day that you eat it, you'll be like God. Right? Now, what was the truth? We were already created like God. We were already made like God. So is a lie. Now, it goes on to say, like God, knowing good and evil. But again, people say, well, that could be withheld. But God's original intention was not to... His plan, his eternal plan, you've got to understand this. God's eternal plan was not that Adam and Eve would never eat of that tree. The only reason we've made that assumption is because the brakes are put on the process here by them eating it at the word of the devil rather than eating it in the correct process at the Word of God, which would have happened later on. The tree was given for a place for an act of sanctification. The tree was not there as a temptation because God does not tempt. So God did not put that tree in the garden as a temptation to see whether or not man would sin. Absolutely not. God does not tempt. It was an opportunity for man to make the choice to worship. Right? So the act of worship is a choice. So there was a tree that Adam was supposed to tend. He would have had to have harvested it like every other tree. He would have had to speak to it like every other tree. He would have to protect it and cherish it and everything else. But the only difference was the other trees, when the harvest came in, when the fruit was ripe, Adam could eat it. On this one, he couldn't. And he would have had to set it apart and sanctify it. It was the first tithe. It was the first separation of something by choice in an act of worship. That was what it was. Man was given the opportunity to worship God. Now, in the process of Eve taking this fruit, she saw that it was good for food. And there was basically the lusts started to kick in now. Her physical lusts, her lust of the eyes, lust of the stomach, rumble, rumble. Ooh, that looks nice. You know, and this started to pull on her. And so she said, and she took and she ate. But the next line says, and she also gave some to her husband, to Adam, who was with her. So the guy's standing right there. So his authority is not being used. He's not exercising what he should be doing. He is now relegated, or he has just stepped out of the authority, because that serpent through which Satan is manipulated and now speaking is a creeping thing. And we've already heard that Adam has been given authority over every creeping thing. Okay? You don't have to put up with the creeping things, the creeps of life. You don't have to do that. You have authority. But Adam did not listen to the Word of God in that moment. He listened to the word of a fallen angel through a creeping thing. I mean, it's just like it just gets lower and lower and lower, you know. And he chooses in that moment, chooses now. And this is an act of high treason. According to heaven's courts, this is an act of high treason. He chooses now to believe the word of a fallen devil through a serpent, through a creeping thing, over the word of the living God. And he in that act, he hands over the authority of the earth. It was an exchange. Adam, I don't know if Adam knew all of that was the transaction that was taking place, but that is what took place. And so Adam, who was created to be the God of this world, little g, the Lord of the planet, now handed over by believing. See, the moment he believed the word of another entity other than God, the moment he believed that word, he authorized that word. And he handed that over to that fallen devil, so that later on in the New Testament, the devil carries around the title of what? The God of this world. The Bible tells us, I think it was Jesus actually that said, the God of this world has blinded their eyes. Yeah. Well, where did he get the title from? He got it from Adam. Yeah. And so now the authority's been lost. The authority's been handed over the planet, all the things that God has said. And Adam and Eve, the glory of God, see, the authority which they functioned in was glorious. Now, what does that mean? Their authority was surrounded and clouded in the goodness of God. Amen. The glory of God is the presence of God, heavy with what? Everything good. So that when that glory left them, the goodness of God was really rejected. He didn't just withdraw so much as they rejected it. And they literally, the glory of God just, whew, it just gone. And now all of a sudden, what was covering them, what was clothing them, they were clothed with glory. The Bible says that in Psalm 8. We were clothed or crowned with glory and honor. We were covered with a glory. That's going to happen again. But that for the first time then, they saw their physical flesh without the glory of God. And we've joked about this before, you know, birds have feathers and bears have fuzzy wuzzy and people had glory. But now it was gone. And they're like, ooh, you know. And I'm sure I'm making light of it, but I'm sure the reaction was actually horrific. I'm sure it was absolutely, it was fear, it was, everything has now changed. They have completely changed. They'd stepped into a horror movie. It had gone from day to night in an instant, and everything had now changed. Their perception, their everything. And immediately they start going into fear. Now, the very presence of God that should usher in peace, where the presence of the Lord is, you know, now the very presence of God now has the complete opposite effect on them. They hear the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden and they, what? Hide themselves. And God's, Adam, where are you? He says, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid. And sin itself causes people to hesitate and withdraw from the presence of God. Now, this is so super important because as we look at this, the next thing that transpires is that God has now to describe to them the process of what's happened. What's the process? Well, God says, here's the process that you have now enacted by rejecting my word, by rejecting me, by rejecting your authority, handing this to them. This is now, let me describe for you the process. It's kind of like the anti-process. Because up until that point, the only process in the garden had been glorious process. It had been godly process. It had been word outwork. Now here's the anti-process. It's called the curse. Curse shall you be because you have done this, it actually says. Because you have done this. God wasn't doing the curse. You don't understand this. God was not creating a curse now. He says very specifically, because you have done this. Remember, Adam's trying to blame God for it. Isn't that right? The woman, hey, hang on a minute. God, the woman, you gave me. Right? No. No, that's not going to work. And then so he says to Eve, well, what did you do? The serpent. She stops short of saying, which you created, right? God, remember this now. We've said this before. God gave Adam the right of reply and he gave Eve the right of reply, but he never gave the devil an opportunity to say a word. He was not supposed to be speaking there in the first place. Never gave the devil a right of reply. And so then God explains what it's going to look like. And he starts to explain to Adam, well, because you've done this, you cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast. That's to the enemy. Let me just go back up a little bit. To the devil, he says, he replies to him first, says, because you've done this, cursed more than the cattle, more than every beast of the field, on your belly you shall go, and so forth. He's describing this. And he says, and I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, capital S, the first messianic prophecy in the Bible right here. The first announcement of the Messiah, the seed who was to come, capital S. And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception pain. And so we see a change in the natural process of life there. And to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree in which I have commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, because you've done this. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all of the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field, and in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And so what we now see is the natural system of life, which should have been glorious, productive, life-giving, has now become hard. It's become difficult. Production in the garden, which before, as we've already studied, came from Adam. Adam actually, rather than tilling the ground with his hands, he tilled the ground with his words. He preached it. He preached it. And you can actually go and study. You can actually go and study scientific experiments that have been done at speaking positive words to plants and negative words to plants. They and they've done music too. I think they've played like classical music, and then they played like, you know, grungy whatever stuff that, you know, whatever that sounds like. And the plants just die, man. I mean, they just, they just die, you know. But there is an effect that these kind of things have. And so rather than Adam now using his creative force with his words, I have to read this to you. This is what the rabbi from Brisbane messaged on Friday. He sends this out to his congregation. He sends one to me as well, which is kind of nice. On the Shabbat, for the Friday. Now I've got to tell you, that when I read this, I thought I was reading a Kenneth Hagin book this is as word of faith as it gets. And this is from the rabbi on Friday in Brisbane, all right, from the Chabad congregation. You've got to understand, they get this from the Old Testament. They get this from the writings of Moses and the prophets and so forth. This is what he says. God derives a special pleasure from his partnership with us as we go about our daily affairs, integrating him into the most commonplace details of the narrative of our lives. That's what he's already written about us. This higher level of partnership is achieved when we introduce our speech. Isn't that amazing? Our capacity for creativity into our involvement with God's world. When we redefine reality, did you hear that? When we redefine reality by communicating our experience of it to others. So when we speak about the reality that we're connected to rather than the reality that we see. When we speak worlds into being as God spoke the world into existence. On this level, we are partners with him, not only in that we are contributors, but also in that we are both creators. My goodness. That is as faith-filled as you're going to ever hear anybody share about the power of words and the creativity and the communication and the cooperation between God and his man. And oh my goodness, that is as powerful as it gets. And it's coming from a rabbi who doesn't know Jesus. Doesn't know some of the things that we've been exposed to in the New Testament. He's gotten that from the teachings that he's been looking on. I'm telling you, we need to get a hold of it again. How much more so we, you know. And so the curse, now what God was working with Adam creatively through his words, that has now changed. Because he's handed that authority over to a fallen angel. So Adam now is now expelled from the garden, and he's now got to go through life without this glory, without this covering, without the authority that he's should be, you know. I mean, every animal should have just done whatever he told him to do. Every plant, you know. Every plant should just do what it's told. Jesus demonstrated this. He taught, you know, fish, get into that net. You know, cast your net on the other side. It's like, fish, come on. And they just, that wasn't, I'm telling you, that wasn't a fish that argued with that. in the whole lake. But Adam in his natural process had now fallen from glory and was apart from that. And so he now is outworking natural life by the sweat of his brow. Man, if he wants to eat, he's going to have to sweat to grow those tomatoes. He's going to have to weed the garden. And he's going to have to, you know what I'm saying? He's going to have to dig it up himself. If he wants a potato, man, he's going to have to wait for that thing to grow. I don't know, but before he might have been out of command fruit on a tree. Maybe that's why Jesus got upset with the fig tree, because the process of what should have possibly been able to happen by going to a tree, just walk up to a tree, figs. Oh, thank you. I don't know. I mean, maybe I'm speculating a little bit, but Jesus was not happy with the scenario, and it wasn't the season for figs. The process of time is now so slowed down to this natural, you know, thorns and thistles and sweat of our brow, that it's out of line with heaven's will. So this whole thing is out of place. So the curse is now revealed by God, the anti-system, what it looks like apart from the glory of God, what it looks like apart from the blessing of God. And so God verbalizes what it looks like. Now, we've said this before, and I just want to, we're going to wrap up here with this, because we'll carry on next week and go into more detail, but what we have to understand about the curse is that God didn't create it. It's an anti-matter, of a sense. It's an anti-faith. It's an anti-Christ. It's the opposite to what God intended. When God finished on that sixth day with creating man, he rested on the seventh day. He was finished. Not in one day did God release creative words to create an anti-anything. Everything he declared and he sealed it with, it is good. Isn't that right? Every day. And he saw it and it was good. And God finished. So there is not a creative release of God for any anti-matter or any anti-stuff, right? Now, the first glimpse we get of the curse is when that good is rejected. And so what we've done is we've, and the Bible itself describes it this way, we've discovered that in science we can understand the parallel of this through light and darkness. Light, if you've studied physics, you understand that light is a substance. Darkness is not a substance. What is darkness? Darkness is the absence of substance. Okay, so the base material of all matter is light. Energy equals matter times by light times by itself. It's energy E equals mc squared. We've got these equations which start to highlight some of the laws of physics. And we understand that the basis of this and light being the foundational material of all matter. So now what's happened is, because that authority has been rejected and God is now describing what it looks like, he is describing the antimatter, or the anti-Christ, the anti-anointing, or the anti-glory, or the glory. He's describing what it now looks like, and he's saying, because you've done this, because you've believed the word of your wife, because you've done this, and so forth and so on, this is now what it's going to look like. It's going to be hard work. You're going to have to sweat. Sweat? Adam's probably thinking, sweat? What's sweat? You know. You have to sweat to produce anything now. So now we've got this anti-system functional in the earth, which is functional on a fallen set of rules. It's still related to them, but it's in the reverse. So up until this point, fear has not even been a factor, but now fear is introduced into the world through these reactions. which is a withdrawal from the presence of God. But fear is actually exactly the same spiritual laws as faith, only in reverse. Right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, but fear is also the substance of things dreaded. It's the hope and dread is like the same kind of thing, but in opposite directions. You hope for something good, you dread something bad. It's the same thing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's on the positive. But fear is the substance of things dreaded, on the negative. So what's happened is this anti-system has taken over, and it's now pulling on man, and it's pulling on the way he functions. And so now, for a couple of thousand years, man is stumbling through life. A couple of thousand years, that might sound like a long time, but Adam was alive for half of that. And so kind of brings that into perspective. He was alive about 900 years. So, you know, Adam's around right up for a whole bunch of that time. Then you add another 1,000 years on, and you've got the flood, and you've got, you know, Nimrod, and you've got, you know, all these different things going on in the Old Testament, Tower of Babel, and so forth and so on. But then you come along, and God is like, well, now we have to start a process that is going to introduce and enable my redemption to come back into place, so that man is no longer limited to this natural system, but can come back and be elevated back up into a place of authority and government. And so this is where we're going to leave it, as I just introduced this to you, that what was necessary was his very own word, and through covenant in his word, which the Bible calls the Torah. Now, mostly we've translated that the law, which is a version or a way we can describe it. But Torah literally means the teachings and the instructions. And so God introduced a legal system by his word, which was entered into by contract on Mount Sinai with Moses. And it had taken a process. I mean, it had taken a process of some covenant already, and some believing God's word, and with Abraham, with Noah, you know, there was some covenants in play, there was some believing in play, there was some faith in play. But we get to Moses on Mount Sinai, and God on a particular day, on Shavuot, the day of Pentecost in our modern understanding. In that 50th day after Passover, God comes down on the mountain. And man, I'm telling you, it was an experience. Woo, I'm telling you, fire and thunder and lightning and rushing. I mean, it would have been a hurricane noise. It would have just been deafening almost. I mean, God just puts his big toe hits the top of that mountain, and the whole thing's just like... I mean, seriously, it was terrifying. The Bible describes it as a And God tells him, look, don't let the people come near the mountain, you know. I'm not sure anybody would have wanted to. When Moses goes up on that mountain, and for this next period of time, God downloads this system, this legal system, this covenant, this what was going to enable them and put something into them. Now there was two parts to this law. We'll discuss this in detail next week. But there was all of the positive things that man could do to get himself back on track living a good life. But it also described the curse. If you don't live like this, if you don't step into my Torah and live Torah life, the instructions of God life, then this is what it's going to look like. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall be you be in the field. Cursed shall be your kneading bowl, and so forth and so on and so on. So God described that. Now, what was important to put both of those in place? Because based now on that covenant and on that law, there was going to be a very significant thing happen. That which was before that, which is sin, could now be identified. And without the law, sin could not be identified. So let me just finish with this scripture now. This is probably where we'll pick up from next week. Romans 7, what should we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would have not known covetousness, and except the Lord said, you shall not covet, but sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire. Apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. Why? Because if sin is not identified, Jesus can't become the sin and deal with it. Hallelujah. All right, well, I'm going to have to leave it there. But this is good stuff. We're taking this line upon line. We've looked at the genesis of man's authority. Now we're looking at the redemption of man's authority through this process. And we'll, over the next few weeks, we'll get through some of this and go into a lot more detail over that. So, are you learning something?
Yes.
I am telling you, God is wanting to train us to the point where you have absolutely no doubt about your seated position in Christ, and when you open your mouth, what comes out? A creative force and power to function and live life the way Jesus has called us to live, to actually be the body of Christ on the earth. That's how we're supposed to be.